Welcome to Journey Through the Word, a teaching ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. Today, Bill Goodrich, pastor of Horizon Christian Fellowship, continues his teaching verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book through the Bible in this edition of Journey Through the Word.
Anybody here ever been tested? Is anybody being tested tonight? Yeah. It's a way of life, isn't it? Galatians chapter 5, if you'll turn there, it is described for us, this way of life that we have. We begin in verse 16, where Paul the Apostle says, I say then. And here comes the promise. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Is that easier said than done? Truly is. Truly is. Now we know, according to Scripture here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, that this is what walking in the Spirit looks like. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that's patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Has anybody ever failed to test in one of those areas or any of those areas? How about all of those areas? For sure. Our life is full of tests. Some call them trials. Others will call them temptations. But there's tests. Joseph, here in these two chapters we're going to look at, Lord willing, was faced with test after test after test. And he will be a witness to us that it's possible to overcome the tests that will come our way. And we can look at these stories. And we have to realize that the tests were big. And when we get in there, I'd like to ask you to insert yourself into Joseph's shoes. And I've asked myself today, and I asked myself this evening, how well would I have done in the midst of that? And it's not for us to feel bad, because I think all of us will say, I would fail. But it's to learn the lessons. That as the testings continue in our life, there is a victory. Because notice it says in verse 16 again, walk in the Spirit. The way to walk through any test that comes into our lives is that we walk in the Spirit. And then it says, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's that scripture that we've talked about so many times that John the Baptist said this of Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. Now, John the Baptist, as I've mentioned before, was very wise because he didn't say that I must decrease so that he can increase. That would put a great weight on us, wouldn't it? Constantly trying to decrease. Not that we're not to move away from the things of the world, but how we do that is so very important. It's not by our own efforts. It's not by our own power. It's by the Spirit of God. Because there in the very language of that chapter 3 of John, verse 30, again, John the Baptist said that he must increase, and then in the original language, it says, so that he may cause us to decrease. As he works in our life, he's the one that does that. And I guarantee you, and you guys know this better than I do, it comes through the testing that comes our way so often. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What a wonderful promise. But he says in verse 17, here's what it looks like. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. And it's interesting, the Spirit against the flesh. There's a battle. And these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now, we know about that. We've studied about that. You guys understand that studying Scripture. There is warfare that goes on. Tells us that we don't battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of this world. They're there. Not only is our flesh active, but the enemy is active. I'd like to say a lot of times what happens is our flesh is there and the enemy piggybacks it. And he really works in certain ways. And so again, the fruit of the Spirit is, as we walk through our testings, then we will prayerfully see love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Then look at verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's truly who we are. Now go to James chapter 1, please. before we go back to Genesis chapter 40, just as a reminder of what it looks like, the tests that will come our way. James chapter 1, verse 12, James said this, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." Now, right there, we know that it isn't possible that there won't be temptation, because temptation will come our way. It's not in James chapter 1, "My brethren, count it all joy if you fall into various trials." What's it say there? When? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, its maturing process in your life, that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking nothing. Then we know, according to Hebrews, that right here, if you just go back to Hebrews right there, you're there into chapter 12, please. It says in verse 7, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" In other words, there's these tests that come into our lives. "But if you are without chastening," discipline, training, "of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and listen and live? And they indeed for a few days chasten us as seemed best to them, our earthly fathers, but he, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." A lot of times the tests come in as we go through it, and there will be the testing that we go through. And yeah, there may be the chastening, the discipline that comes through. But notice it, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Every test sent by God has a purpose. Everything sent by the enemy, we can trust that it's been somehow allowed by God, because he is ultimately in control. We will see in chapter 40 and 41 that God is totally sovereign. Now, we know that. Every one of us believes that. But it's wonderful to see him in action in that way. And notice in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them who have been trained by it." Joseph is going through a gigantic training program. Up to this point, we've seen him a little bit. We'll continue to see him tonight in two chapters, then we'll continue to see him as we continue forward here in the book of Genesis. But it's a training program, and we have to understand that. How many Marines are here tonight? There's not a single Marine in here? Wow, can you believe that? I could make fun of them. No, you know. They go through training. You talk to these guys, you know. These guys, you know, if you were a Marine, you're still a Marine. I mean, I was in the Navy, and I'm ex-Navy, okay? I don't get it, you know. Your dad will say the same thing, yeah. Always a Marine. What do you mean always a Marine? He doesn't say I were? I am a Marine. You know, it's called brainwashing is what it is. Truly. See, I can say that tonight. But I will say for him, you know, because we fly into San Diego, and we used to fly out of San Diego when we lived there, but you fly in, and over to the right as you land, you see the Marine Corps depot there, the boot camp there. And they run those dudes, man. They really run those dudes. And I was going, I'm glad I'm in Navy boot camp, okay? Because we would look across the fence and see what they did. And I thought, foolish. But they were trained. They were trained. And it's important. I was trained too, but not as much, but trained in different ways. Again, says that you will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. As I said, Joseph's going to be trained. We get trained every single day. We look back through our lives, even before we knew the Lord. Anybody ever done this? And you can go, God trained me. Anybody notice that? God used that. It was perfect. He did that even before I was saved. He had me there because then it wouldn't be useful here. That training that we go through, the testing that we go through is a way of life. Go back to James just over there again. Again, picking up verse 12, "Blessed is a man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life." That's what God's doing in our lives. We were joking in the staff devotions yesterday, and Paul brought up about the crowns of life that the Christians will get and all that. And some say there's four. I can nail down three, but I'm still trying to figure out how in the world I will wear and we will wear three crowns. You know, you got one here, you got one on each ear, I guess. That's how we're going to take care of those crowns. I don't know, but it's exciting. Here's a crown. Testing. He will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who do what? Love him. That's all we have to do is love him. Our worship team led us in worship tonight, and I just sensed the love of God. Didn't you guys? The love of God, how much he loves us. He truly, truly loves us. But let's look a little further, 13. But let no one say when he is tempted, and may I say tested, I am tempted by God. Well, tempted is the best way. I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and lusts. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every complete perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. These tests that we will have, the test that Joseph had that we're going to look at now, go back to Genesis chapter 40, go back there, all designed by the loving hand of God. An amazing thing. In our study tonight, we will see that Joseph goes through a series of tests and whether he will put his trust completely in God. And if he will not touch the glory of God, that is a dangerous thing. And if he will fully honor God, think of those three areas that I just spoke of. Whether he will trust, do we trust God through our testings? Because they will surely come, sometimes bigger than others. Sometimes more often than they have before. They will come in different ways. Sometimes they're like waves that just come our way. Testings, day in, day out. Will we trust God completely? And then will we not touch, as God works in and through our lives and he allows certain things to happen, will we not touch his glory? That's a big test. And then will we fully give honor to God? Joseph's going to be tested in these three areas, and may we learn about it. And actually, I've written down six different areas here that you'll see as he goes through, he's tested. But he's tested really in those three areas again. Will he trust God completely? Will he not touch God's glory? And will he fully give honor to God? And the question could be asked of me and us tonight, do we respond the same way? In verse 1 of chapter 40, it came to pass, and there's a whole narrative, and we're going to come back and close out on a certain verse. So let's look at the narrative, add in a little bit of commentary there. But I'd like to say as we begin verse 1, keep this in mind. The sovereignty of God is displayed in the actions that we see here. The sovereignty of God. It says, be confident of this very thing, that he who's begun a good work in us will do what? Complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. It says in Romans 8:28, what's it say? All things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purposes. We believe that, don't we? We stand upon that. What we're standing upon is the sovereignty of God, that he promises that. All the blessings, spiritual blessings, according to Ephesians 1:6, will be ours. He's working in our life. I know that we know this, but let's remind you that. He's working in our lives today. There's a tapestry that he has. As we walk with him, he's doing what he's doing because he has a purpose for us to mature, to bring glory to him. And so it came to pass after these things, verse 1, that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, offended the Lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. Now, most people believe that this captain of the guard is none other than Potiphar. Remember Potiphar? He's the one that originally Joseph was bought by Potiphar. And then he was there in his house. And remember the thing that we studied last week when his wife approached him and he said, no way. Joseph got out of there, but he got falsely accused. And then it seems that Potiphar, if this is Potiphar, put Joseph in a prison that wasn't one of the worst prisons of Egypt. It was right there. Notice it says this. He put him in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. And so what history tells us is that there were different prisons, and this was a nice prison, if you can have a nice prison in that way. But Joseph is there. He's being tested. How's he going to respond? Test after test will come his way. And it says the place where Joseph was confined, and the captain, again, potentially Potiphar, of the guard, charged Joseph with them, and he served them, so they were in custody for a while. So if it is Potiphar, you can see even Potiphar put Joseph in a place that wasn't a dungeon. He was there. You know, he thought so highly, potentially, of Joseph. We don't know that for sure, but it's an interesting thought in that way. But Joseph is being tested. It's interesting that in the chapter before, as we closed it out, he was in charge of the whole prison. The keeper of the guard there, keeper of the prison, excuse me, put everything into Joseph's hands. And there's a possibility that now what the captain of guard did, said, okay, Joseph, I'm taking you away from what you're doing, and I'm going to put you in charge of these two people. And that's a test in a way. Think about this. Have you ever had a position and that you may be over a large number of people? And all of a sudden, structure changes. Your company's bought out. Something happens, and then your position is radically changed. Anybody ever gone through that? Now, here you were. Great. Everything was smooth, hunky-dory, and all that. Is that a word, hunky-dory? Is that from New Jersey or wherever it is? Okay. But, you know, huh? You are Bill Dory. This is Bill Dory, everybody. Right here. He's a great guy. Yeah, where's hunky? Well, I'm not going to go there. Hunky. Okay. Not going there. It's definitely not a woman. Not at all. Not at all. And so, you know, where was I going? You disturbed me, Bill. Everything's going so well. You know? And there you are. Your gifts are being used. Everything, you know, you're blessing it. It's just a fine-tuned machine. And all of a sudden, something changes, and you find yourself in another position. And it wasn't like the position that you had. And they're even asking you to do this with a cut in pay. Could that be testing? So much so. How do we respond? Potentially, that's what happened to Joseph. Things just changed there. Then notice it says, verse 5, the butler and the, and you guys know the story, but let's read it. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt who were confined in the prison had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man dreamed with his own interpretation. And Joseph came in to them in the morning, looked at them, he saw them, and that they were sad. So listen, look at the heart of Joseph. I challenge you to see if you can find anything wrong that Joseph did. There's a potential here in this chapter that we can look at that. It's about the only potential that I can find. And Joseph came in to them in the morning, saw that they were sad. Verse 7, so he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his Lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? And they said to him, we each had a dream, and there was no interpreter of them. So Joseph said, look what he did. Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. He could have said, I can interpret dreams. Couldn't he? And often people will do that. When a gift that's been given by God is needed and it's necessary, will we, as that gift is being used, bring glory to God? Or can we in some ways bring glory to ourselves? I believe this was a test for Joseph. He simply said, interpretations of God. I've known a person in the past. I don't know much about dreams. I dream dreams. One of my favorite, what's your favorite dream? My favorite dream is flying dreams. Anybody have flying dreams? I love flying dreams. They are amazing. They really are. And I love them. You ever dream in color? They say if you believe or dream in color, you're living a full life. I don't know because I don't ever remember colors. But I remember flying dreams and I love flying dreams. But I met this person in the past that had this gift of interpreting dreams. I don't know much about it. But all that I know, it says here, do not interpretations belong to God? Dreams can come from God. The interpretation, hopefully God will give his interpretation. Tell them to me, please, he says. Verse 9, then the chief butler in his dream told his dream to Joseph and said, go to him, behold, in my dream, a vine was before me. And in the vine, there were three branches. It was as though it budded. Its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes, fruitful. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. Verse 14, but remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me, make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this place. I would be saying the same thing, but this is where some people believe, this is where Joseph took a little turn, he wasn't trusting in the Lord. I don't see that. I think he wanted out. He was willing to be out. Please get me out of here. Verse 15, for indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. Now, here comes this guy, next one, the baker. Look, verse 16. When the baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. So Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. I love Joseph because it could have been a test here. A lot of times we can get in positions that we say things that we think people want to hear. Amen? That can be a testing. Now, I'm not trying to say that we shouldn't be sensitive or anything like that, but we should always speak truth. And so testings come in various ways. Quote, oh, it's only a white lie. No, it's a lie. Well, it's only a pencil or a pen that has the company's name on it. And they have hundreds of them. Really? Who does it belong to? Little things. That might be a stretch, okay, but we get the point. You know, things are time. This is where I really get a little bit like this. We only have so much time. And God gives us the time that he gives us for his glory. And I'll put it this way. I think it's not a good thing to waste time because there's only so much of it, especially when we know the Lord and he is planning certain things in and through our lives. So then in verse 18, it says, Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Wow. He didn't hold back, did he? Again, he went through the test. Sometimes God will place us in positions that we need to say the hard things. But be careful. It's not just important the things that we say, but it's how we say what we say. That can be a test. Lord, but I'm doing this, but how am I doing it? You know, very important. Then, verse 19 again, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all the servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, and he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And so it came true, you know. The sovereignty of God in the midst of this whole thing is here. Now let's do 41, a little longer chapter. We have time. It says, then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. Now I put in here in my Bibles another test. What would the test be? Joseph is being tested 2 full years. He asked this guy, hey, would you remind Pharaoh or get me out of here or whatever it is? And 2 years went by. Often we can get impatience with the workings of God. God, this is a good purpose. It's really a good purpose. Why don't you bring it about now? Anybody ever done that? You know? And it can become this big test in our lives. Instead of allowing him to be sovereign, let him work through what he wants to work through. And I imagine Joseph, you know, just wanted somehow to, you know, 2 years. 2 years he had to wait after this again. And so we see that Pharaoh has a dream. Now that is the sovereign hand of God. God's timing. He doesn't always work the same way that we work. If I was God, I probably would have waited a month after the chapter 40 and brought a dream to Pharaoh. You know, get Joseph out of there. But no, God wanted to test Joseph, prepare Joseph, have Joseph learn things that were vital for the future. And so Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. And you guys know this, but let's read the narrative. Suddenly, there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. I guess so. That's a nightmare right there. But it appears that he went back to sleep because it says he slept and dreamed a second time. And suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on 1 stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprung up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke And indeed, it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for the magicians. Now these were the guys that practiced magic. They practiced divination, and they practiced astrology. So they were supposed to be the wise of the wise of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Interesting. Again, the hand of God in the midst of this, the sovereign hand of God controlling every aspect. Because you could see the wise men, they don't want to seem unwise, you know, but they were wise. The interpretation was held back there. And then verse 9, the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh saying, I remember my faults this day. Golly, what took you so long, buddy? When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, again, possibly Potiphar. And we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent, notice that, this testimony comes, this guy can interpret the dreams. He is so troubled that he doesn't care where he gets the answer from. He goes right into the prison and says, I want to talk to this guy. So Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. Now, a Jew wouldn't shave his beard. So what he's doing right now, obviously, is they're making him look more, he's looking more like an Egyptian, and to be respectful to come before Pharaoh. Verse 15, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who will interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. Look at verse 16, because we're going to come back to this one. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Don't you go, way to go, boy. That is an attaboy. You know, he's learning. He's keeping close to God. He hasn't compromised, even in the midst of testing, even in the midst of time, waiting to get out of this place. He's done nothing wrong. That's when it's really hard, is it not? He's done nothing wrong, and yet he is there in the prison, and I truly realize this by the hand of God, because he's teaching him, he's training him for the future, and we know what the future is going to look like. So we'll come back to verse 16 in a moment. Let's go on with the narrative. Verse 17, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream, I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly, seven cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat, and they fled in the meadow. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. When they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. So I awoke. Again, I'd say, nightmare. Also, I saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads walked up on one came up on one stalk, full and good. Then behold, seven heads withered, thin and blighted by the east wind, sprung up after them. And the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Here comes another test, verse 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one, but God has shown Pharaoh what he is going to do. Who does he point to? God. Way to go, buddy. I mean, look at that. He just keeps going on and on. The test was there. I mean, it's pretty tempting when you get in the midst. Proverb warns about if you have an appetite and you're in the presence of a ruler, be careful. But Joseph has shown us he didn't have an ungodly appetite. And we have to watch for our appetites. We have to watch for the things that we desire. We have to learn, as we've been taught by the scriptures, to surrender ourselves. You've made us holy and acceptable, Lord. But I surrender now, so my life will be an act of worship to you. That's what Joseph was doing here. Lord, I don't want to be conformed to this world. Make it so. I'd like to be transformed, Lord, by the renewing of my mind into that good and acceptable and perfect will that you have for me. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing we can walk with the Lord. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Verse 26, the seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. Here it comes again. He's passing the test. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Again. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. Sovereign, as we know, God will use this to position Joseph, just to go a little ahead in the story. You guys have read the story. And he's going to be in a position, and there's going to be a famine, and then all of a sudden there's going to be 10 brothers that are going to come down to Egypt, and then the whole story about the brothers of Jacob, or the sons of Jacob, and all of a sudden Jacob and his family will be down in a place where they can be separated from the world there as a group of people different from those that they're living in, but in the choices of the land, so they will be able to multiply, and that God will place them there for 400 years, and then God will bring difficulty into their lives. Real difficulty to get them out of there because they become so comfortable. See, we become comfortable. That's a test. We become so comfortable in our lives. But God has a plan. He's going to use the nation because he's going to take them into the promised land. And then, so much that we see. Verse 31 again, so the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man. Look at the counsel that comes from this slave. Remember, he's only 30 years old at this point. 30 years old. He's come out of slavery into a position. Then he's sold to a man there that puts him in this position. Then he's put in prison. Then he comes out of prison, and he's just this Jewish slave. We realize that. But then the hand of God. You know, it says in Scripture, if our ways please the Lord, he'll make even our enemies to be at peace with us. You know, there's something about being a Christian that is an amazing thing. There's how God can use us. We are different in this world. We are freaks, are we not? We are different. We really are different. We better be. We should be. If we're not, let's take some notes and ask the Lord about it. We are different. But, you know, greater is he that lives inside of us than he that is in the world. We are more than conquerors in the midst of the battle that's going on. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us to anoint our lives, our words, our actions, and that we would stand out different. We are the light to the world. We are the salt in the midst of this world that goes on. That's who you and I are. It's amazing, isn't it? I'm on my soapbox. Get down. Where was I? Then there in verse 33, now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth. Notice he saying this is what you should do. Again, the slave, this guy out of prison is speaking to one of the most powerful men on earth at this point and saying, you know, find a wise man, collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years. Where do you think he got that wisdom from? God. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up the grain until under the authority of Pharaoh, and let him keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So, verse 37, the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all of his servants. There you go. If your ways please the Lord, he'll make even your enemies to be at peace with you. Verse 38, and Pharaoh said to his servants, hey, can we find such one as this? Where do we find a guy like this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh looked around. He looked at his wise men. He looked at everybody else, thought through all of his leadership and all that. What did he do? Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all these things, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. Do you not find that amazing? I mean, that totally is God. That's a God thing. And that's what he'll do in our lives. He'll put us in positions. He may have given us this position that we were talking about, and we, so to speak, are a servant over all of this, and then he'll take all of this away and put us into a servant of just this little thing right here. But people are watching. People are watching very closely to see how we're going to respond. Testings will come our way. Then notice verse 40, you shall be over. This is an amazing, I look at this and I think, wow. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. God thing. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. In other words, he has the final decision. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, verse 41, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt, from prison to being second in command. Second in command. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring. This is his symbol of authority. He would seal letters with this. He would seal documents. He would seal orders. He would seal laws. Given to Joseph right now is the power to do all of those things. It's an amazing story. Ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. That's another sign of authority. And he had him ride in the second chariot, which he had, sign of authority. And they cried out before him, bow the knee. Can you imagine that? So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Do you think there was a test going on in Joseph's life at this point? Yeah, from the prison to this. Oh, I am something. God. If it's God, I'll talk. Yeah. You see what I'm saying? All this guy went through, all that he went through, and this was maybe the biggest test. But look at verse 44. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. He put him in a position much like a dictator. Everything runs through you, Joseph. I'm only going to be higher, but I'm going to put the whole kingdom into your hands. And Pharaoh, verse 20 or 45, called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. Figure that one out. Okay. Now, so what he did when he called his name this, he made him a citizen of Egypt. Along with this authority, Pharaoh's wise. So he gives him citizenship. Then look what he does after that. And he gave him a wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On. Now, who was priest of On? He was the priest of those that worship the sun god. These dudes here were on the same level almost as Pharaoh. They were powerful. So what he does is he gets him citizenship, and then Pharaoh realizes that he needs this. He needs not only citizenship, he needs social standing. So he'll be acceptable by the elite and the leadership within that community, this whole thing. And so God does all of this. So we see that there, and then it says, so Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Why does he go out? He's scoping out everything. He's seeing what the resources are. He's planning. God's given him a vision. He's doing that. He's living the dream, so to speak, but he's going through the test. Now in the verse 47, now in the seven plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly, bumper crops. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. What a God-given plan, I think. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came with this daughter of this guy right there. And they bore to him, you know. Look at verse 51. When you get words, names like that, it's easy to go, boop, let's move on. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. What's that mean? It means making forgetful. He didn't forget the Lord. He keeps. Watch what he does here in just a moment. For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. In other words, it was a good place for him. God was in the midst of it. But look in verse 52. In the name of the second, he called Ephraim, for God had caused me to be plentiful in the land of my affliction. He's got his eyes on God. And we should just learn from that. He went through all these trials, all these temptations, all this opportunity to go the wrong way, but Joseph stayed strong. He kept his eyes on the Lord. Then the 7 years of plenty, which were in the land of Egypt, ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, the famine was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do it. The famine was over all the face of the earth. In other words, the nations, no doubt, that were around Egypt. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all the countries came to Joseph and Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all the lands. Wonderful story. Can you see the sovereign hand of God through the whole thing? And what I'd like to do now, just listen, I want to bathe us, and we're going to go back into worship here for a moment. But I want to bathe us and go back to chapter 41, verse 16. Notice it says, "It is not in me, God, it is not in me, God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Very important. The test of Joseph teaches us that we must always remain dependent on God and give him glory. Now, just for a moment, please, and we won't have them up here, but just listen to scripture about this issue of being dependent on God and give him glory. The psalmist said this, "Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman the watchman stays awake in vain." Again, the test of Joseph teaches us that we must always remain dependent on God and give him glory. Listen to what Jeremiah said. "Oh Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." It's always the Lord. John the Baptist said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven." John the Apostle said, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches." Speaking of Jesus saying this, "He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do what? Nothing." It's always about the Lord. It goes on and on. I have so many different scriptures as I went through here. Paul said, "Not that you are sufficient of yourselves to think of anything as being from yourselves, but our sufficiency is from where? From God." God is the one that works in our lives. And then secondly, as we close with this, the test of Joseph teaches us that we must remain humble before the Lord so that he will be glorified in our lives. Joseph taught us these two lessons. And we see it over and over in Scripture, that people that were honored by God were people that humbled themselves. Joshua said this, "So God said, 'No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I will come to you.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, 'What does the Lord say to his servant?'" That's who we should be, humble like that. King David went in and sat before the Lord and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me to this far?" Humility. God can work through our lives as we go through the tests and he matures us and we learn true humility. The psalmist said this, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me." And Paul said this, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And then Paul said, "Of whom I am chief." He was a humble man used by God. And then it says in Scripture this concerning Jesus. "After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded." True humility. "And being found in appearance as a man," Scripture tells us concerning Jesus, "he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Jesus was tested, he made it through. Joseph was tested, he made it through. Testings will come our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. As we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And as we go through these testings, God will be glorified. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray, and if the worship team wouldn't mind, come on up. Let's pray again. Father, thank you for a simple Bible study tonight, but yet the great principles that are shown us through the life of Joseph. Just a simple guy, 30 years old, sold into slavery, put into prison, brought out of prison, and he stayed fixed with his eyes upon you. Lord, may you empower us with your Spirit to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, may you just pour out your Spirit in our lives to endue us with power from on high, that we will walk with you and bring glory to you. So thanks, Lord, for life. Thank you for the testings of life. And Lord, just empower us to walk through them for your glory again, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please.
Bill will continue his teaching in our next broadcast. Journey Through the Word is a listener-supported ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. We appreciate your prayers and support. If you would like more info about Horizon Christian Fellowship, you may call 317-823-2349 or visit us at horizonindy.org. Please join us next time when you'll hear the pages turn and journey through the Word.